Well, this morning we are doing the council, the Gentile believers accepted, and this is the council at Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, and probably this is the most important part of, one of the most important parts of the book of Acts. We have the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then this scriptures that we're going over today, it has probably the greatest impact upon the church as you know, since the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So when we look at this, and there isn't an asterisk beside this, you know, this is the most important part. It doesn't say that, but when you look at what the text is covering and how that it was the dividing part, the dividing point between and see, if you think about this, how important it was, because the Pharisees were arguing for circumcision and the law, which was given by God, okay? So this was given by God. Now you have Gentiles believing in Jesus, and they are not being circumcised according to the law. So you have two things that God is doing. God has done and is doing in the present, and the insight that you have in this text is that you see how that then Peter rises to the occasion again. Peter stands up and talks about how that God had taken the message, God had prepared him to take the message to the Gentiles, and how that they received the same Holy Spirit Cornelius did, as did the people in Jerusalem on Pentecost. These were Jews, these were Gentiles. So God hasn't made a distinction between the two, and that's kind of the arguments that we hit into here, because there was a great division coming in the church, because they had accepted Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, but there were, in this case, there were Pharisees who had accepted Christ, but they were not willing to let go of the law. So I think of in our own lives, there are things that God has told us. There are things that God has given us. But sometimes that was for yesterday. And that was for the place in our life that we were yesterday, but it's not where we're at today. And so it was what God wanted to do, and God anointed and God made it happen, but that, you know, is now gone. And we're in a new place, and God is doing a new thing. So, and I think this happens in our own lives, as, you know, from week to week, from year to year, from, you know, childhood to middle age to somewhere out there. You know, God is doing different things in our life. And what happens, I think, sometimes we allow the old hang-ups to continue to hang around. And God's saying, let's do this differently, and we're still going back to the old hang-ups, you know. And I know that happened with my brothers, and, you know, there was problems that they experienced growing up in the church, and that just soured them to the point that they never really got back to, except my brother that died when he got cancer. He had a year and a half, 2 years of chemo and everything, but from the time he survived his surgery till the time he died was probably the best 2 years of his life, because he had gone back to church, recommitted himself to his faith, and all that garbage went away. So in our lives we have these things that can be our hang-ups, but we God doesn't want us to get hung up, you know. We're the ones who get hung up. He doesn't, you know. It's just one of those things we have to overcome. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and some, you know, like, well, I mean, I can recite all the rules. I mean, when I went to Bible school, the school I went to, all the women wore uniforms. They wore uniforms with cuffs and collars, blue uniforms, and they were below the waist. They were below the knee. There were mini skirts in the 60s. They were below the waist. So, but there, you know, there again, that school has changed, you know, so. Oh, well, the one church that we went to up near Scranton, I visited this lady. We were there a grand total of 6 months, you know. They didn't like me, and I didn't like them, and we left and came here. So some of the people liked me, but some of them didn't, you know. But anyhow, it's a different story. I remember visiting this lady, and she sat there, and she's telling me, "The glory of the Lord, Ichabod, is written over the doorpost of our church." And I thought, oh my gosh, what would cause God to leave the church? I thought maybe somebody died, somebody did this. Sister so-and-so got her hair cut. She took her bun off. Oh, she cut that holy bun off. And the glory of the Lord has left the church. It'll never be the same again. Oh, okay. God's given up on the whole area because somebody got their hair cut. Yes. Yeah. 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 Oh. But see, people get stuck in traditions that they think the traditions, like the law, they think that, like the Jewish people, Christians are not that much different than the Jewish people of the Old Testament. We think that we came to Christ and we got all these laws, and therefore all of these laws are what makes us good with God. No, it isn't. It's His salvation, His forgiveness that makes us good with God. And then we want to do the right thing for the right reasons, but doing all of those things doesn't make us right in our heart. So, and that's where I think the discrepancies and the fights and the quarrels and whatever, people get stuck on something that has changed. And is it right or is it wrong? I don't know. See, it has to depend on the attitude of the heart. God knows the intents of the heart. And we have to deal with what's in the heart. God deals with what's in the heart. And, you know, that's why I don't preach or speak on those things, you know, because I've seen the damage that it does, and I don't preach about what you should wear to church or how long your hair should be or how short it should be, and you don't go here and you don't go there. I think that if we know the Word, the Holy Spirit will teach us what we're supposed to do, and we'll want to know what is pleasing to God in our heart. And if we know what's pleasing to God in our heart, then we'll do the right things. And if we're not to go a certain place, the Holy Spirit will tell us. If to go a certain place, the Holy Spirit will tell us. You know, I went to a bar. People say, "Whoa, you went to a bar?" Not the drink. This is back in Bible school. If they'd have caught me going into that bar, they'd throw me out of school. But I went to the bar because we were doing our street ministry downtown Providence, Rhode Island. And we're always down there every Saturday night or Friday night, I remember. And we're always at the same place every week doing the same thing. And so we walked by this bar, and one day I said, "You know what, I think I'm supposed to go in there." So yeah, I've never been in a bar in my life. So I went in there, and I'm looking around. Okay, now what I do? Smoke, can't see, people mingling around everywhere. So I walked over and stood by a pole, and a guy came over, and I said, "You know what, Jesus told me to come here and talk to you." He goes, "Did he?" And I told him, and I gave him, and he says, "Well, you know, I used to go to church." And, you know, what change that made in his life, I don't know. But I did that, gave him the message, and I went out, because I was done there. You know, I didn't belly up to the bar and say, "Okay, set him up for everybody. Let's witness." You heard the joke about the parrot. You know, they changed the bar into a church, and the parrot's up there. Same old crowd, right? Same old preacher, the bartender. So that's there's more to it than that, but No. Yeah, you know, if you didn't feel the fires of hell burning you in your pants, you were not being convicted enough, and it had to burn you in the pants to get you to the altar, and then you had to make sure you did all the right things, or you were certainly going to go to hell before you walked out the door. So, yeah, I remember those days. And so I refused to go there. I don't think that that was, I know that the message, the gospel message is more. It doesn't say that that's, you know, the only thing. You know, you can't say that it doesn't exist, but there's more to the gospel than just, you know. I think I've said this before, but there was a guy I knew, and he was an older Pentecostal person, and he was scared to death. You know, first of all, he would always tell me, "There's too much love stuff in the church. We got to get back to the hellfire and brimstone. We got to get people to know." And what saved him in his life when he came to Christ was the fear of going to hell. So that's the only message he knew. And he was in the hospital, and he had cancer, but he was scared to death. He was afraid to death to meet God. He died of a heart attack. He didn't die of his cancer. And I wonder, you know, because I was in the critical care unit with him right after he died, and I was there, and I thought, Jesus, I bet he's surprised. You know, I bet that Jesus isn't standing there with two torches in his hand, you know, come on over, buddy. You know, I don't think that that's what he met him with, you know. It's like, oh, there is love. So, but we don't need to be afraid of God. We don't need to go through the 10 laws to make sure we've measured up. We need to go through the, go to the place where we sit down and we commune with him. It's like, you know, in our mind and we're thinking, you know, you're driving or you're walking or you're just sitting. You're thinking and revisiting again the things that you've heard. You know, it's a new beginning. So, all right, so what does that really mean? How does that really fit? And you know, and think about how that God's word. Now, one thing we have to do is we have to, this is my message, so I'll give you a clue. You know, when you're going to get all bored during church, but when the Bible says you can't put new wine in old wineskins, okay? I always thought, I knew there was a metaphor there. You don't put new wine in old wineskins, it breaks. Well, you can't put the new wine, the Holy Spirit, into the container that had the old thoughts, your body. Some of us are bursting out all over, but that's not the reason. That whenever we think, okay, you're contemplating on God, okay, the new things that God has, well, our immediate response is to go backwards to what we already understand, and that's natural. But what are the scriptures that also go along with this contemplation? This, what am I reading? What are the scriptures that are there for me that I've been reading? How does the new life fit into this context, and how does this go into my future? Because the new wine and the old wineskins is, here are all the laws that you've got to do in order to be right with God, and God, the Holy Spirit, is coming upon you, and we're trying to force him into these old laws, and God is saying, it doesn't work there. And that's whenever, in the 60s, you know, the church was so fighting against all the thing. God just poured out his spirit on the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and, you know, everybody else, because we were so much trying to take the new wine and stick it in the things that we knew were right. But God says, no, it's over here. He wanted the church to go in this direction. So in our own lives, it's kind of that same perspective, that we have these things that we understand as God, okay? And we're trying to put our new experiences in what we know from the past. And God is saying, it doesn't fit there. It doesn't fit there. If it had fit there, you wouldn't be believing what you are now. You wouldn't have walked away, or you wouldn't have had those problems in your life. It didn't fit. So taking what we're doing and knowing now and trying to put it in that container, it just breaks it apart. You know, it's like, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. So then we start to question the new wine, the new relationship that we have with God. And what we're trying to do is take this, what we do understand of God and has brought us to this point, is not the container that is going to take us to the next level of our faith. Because the Holy Spirit is going to take the scriptures and in the context of the scriptures and anoint our lives and fill our lives with new purpose, a new beginning. And that this isn't the end. This is the beginning of our new life, and our life is in front of us. You see, so it isn't trying to make God fit into what we already know him to be. It's allowing God to come into our life and establish us in who he is. Okay? Who he is at the moment. Now, it's not going to change our doctrine, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, coming of, you know, Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts. Those things don't change. Those are the eternal word. But how that I reflect on them and how that I see God ministering through me and touching other people's lives, now that has changed. So how I'm living and how I'm doing it is not to make sure I keep the laws so the glory of the Lord doesn't depart from us. But I'm doing these things too because I know if I do the right things for the right reasons, the Holy Spirit is going to help me and anoint what I'm doing to go forward. No, wouldn't at all. Yeah, he was not going to change his wineskin for nothing. Even if it shrunk down to a little thimbleful, you know. I think of the new wineskins, you know, that God is blessing us. And whenever we have the bigger barn mentality, we're there with this big full thing of wine, you know, the jug full, and we're going around, let me see your thimble. I don't want to give you too much because I got to keep this, you know. And God is saying, no, let it overflow. It's more than what you can ever ask. It's more than what you could ever imagine. It's greater than what you can ever think. It's a new beginning. So, what's that? The love wineskin. No, can't outdo them. And you know, to love means that you forgive and the past is gone. Well, what about, don't go there. Forgive him and let it go. Well, what about the times I failed? Well, God loves you, forgive yourself and let it go. He did. Everybody go, oof. Going forward. Moving on. So when you're looking back, always remember, rear view mirror is small. And if you put it on night, you can't see it all. Okay. So should we go to our lesson or just keep on talking? No. Keep on talking. Well, Paul, one of the things here in this section of Scripture is that, as we said, that in chapter 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas got this ministry going on. Everything's going well. And then the out-of-towners are the people who come in and just tell you how it really should be. And sometimes that's the TV preachers, I think. They're the out-of-towners. They come in. Now, some of them are really good. Yeah, I'm not knocking them all. They're just, you see, when you what's that? There are some of them that their whole intent is to stir up anger and resentment and separation, and these people aren't good enough, and those people aren't good enough, and they don't have the truth. And, you know, it's the body of Christ. It's like taking your thumb out and using a hammer and smashing a hammer on your thumb and wondering why it hurts. You know, when we keep knocking other people, we're just banging our fingers and banging our toes, and we can't figure out why we hurt, you know, because it's the body of Christ. You can't hurt parts of the body without hurting yourself. So certain men came down from Judea. So the out-of-towners come in, and they start messing with the truth. that's in your, that's what you already have. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they were giving the truth. But these other people, the ones coming in, they had truth. They believed in Jesus as their Savior, but they had a few strings attached. Okay? You got to be circumcised. Well, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, so no small they had a heated disagreement. Paul and Barnabas had a heated disagreement over this. And so they were determined, that these people coming in were determined to keep the law of Moses. Now, again, they had received something from God, but it had been fulfilled in Christ. Things had changed. You had received the message of Jesus Christ. You have become a child of God. You are set free from your sins, but we're going on with life, and now we're in a different place. Things have changed. Well, does that mean this was wrong? No. It was what was necessary. Does this mean where I'm at is wrong? No, it's what is necessary. But they're two different things, okay? You know, in the morning the sun comes up, in the morning the sun goes down. They're two different things, but it's still the same day. So it's the same but different. I like that expression. That's right, yeah, it's always coming up. You see, that's why it's always good. Sun's always coming up. It's always good. You know, why? Because God's promises are renewed every morning, that his spirit is renewed within us afresh. We take the breath of life, and we are a living soul. We're going to live forever. Okay, so let's deal with life. You know, I'm not dying here. I'm living here. You know, I'm living till I live again. Well, what if your pulse is going down and you're ceasing to breathe? I'm living. Doesn't matter, you know. What is it? We always put on there on the page. I'll think of it. But anyhow, so Jerusalem was considered in the center of the church. And Jerusalem stayed the center of the church till about 70 AD when Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed. Then the church moved from Jerusalem to Rome, okay? But Rome was also where, you know, Paul was headed, and, you know, there's a big contingency going on in Rome, and so Jerusalem was gone. It was gone. It was destroyed. It was ransacked. It was overcome. So the Christians no longer had a foothold there, and the disciples and so on, they were all scattered, and so the church moved from Jerusalem to Rome. But the church is still, the council that's taking place is still in Jerusalem. So no sooner had Paul and Barnabas declared God's saving work among the Gentiles, these two missionaries came and disrupted the whole thing. Now, and the apostles and the elders came together, verse 6, to consider of this matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Okay, so here there's much disputing going on about the commandments and the circumcision and receiving Jesus as Savior. There's this, you know, it's a conflict. This is the point in Scripture where it totally turns from Gentiles and Jewish believers being the same in the church, in which the Jewish Pharisees and so on were accepting the Gentiles, but when they would not accept the Gentiles without circumcision, this is the division. This is where it happens. And so Paul says that he had explained his position, verse 2, that's not part of where we're at. But anyhow, so Peter stands up, and he takes the floor as the foremost of the apostles to declare the cause of the Christian freedom. So he starts in and he talks about how that the house of Cornelius, and he illustrates how that Cornelius had received the gifts of the Spirit and so on. So Peter here, I can't read today. My eyes are all messed up. So Peter here is the fact God has already given the Gentiles all grace without ceremony. ritual, rite, and observances. So God has given to the Gentiles everything that was possessed by the Jewish believers without the ceremonies and without the rituals and everything else. So the Gentiles already have this, okay? So here is the deduction. Do not be afraid to follow God, even though he seems to be breaking through things dear to our hearts. Do not tempt God by refusing his guidance. So what we have here is how that the early church and Peter and Paul and Barnabas, and how that they are seeing how that God is taking the church in a different direction. Now, God doesn't, we don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going in a different direction. It generally happens over a period of time. God, generally, sometimes God, you know, get up, go, move. Why? Because there's a boulder coming down, it's going to land right where you're at, so move. So sometimes that has to happen that way, but sometimes it's more of a, well, you know, it's going to change. That's why I'm preaching on this whole thing about it's a new beginning. It's a big change coming. It's a beginning in our own lives. Not me, you, all of us. It's a beginning. And that it's a beginning for where we're at and how that God is going to take us to the next level of who we are. And the church, the next level of who the church is. And how that we as believers have a purpose. And it's different than what it was yesterday. But you see, it builds. And it isn't like we wake up one morning and say, I think I'll go discover America. You know, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes, but not always. Sometimes it's like Abraham. Okay, Abraham, I'm going to take you to a new land. Where is it? Not going to tell you. How long is it going to take you to get there? I don't know. I'm not going to tell you. Well, I don't have any kids. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. I'm too old to have kids. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I'll tell you when you get there. So, yes. Right. Yeah, we were, you know, this place where we live, it was, you know, God made a place for us. Just like Israel was a place for the Jewish believers, God made a place for the Christians. You know, and we're not the whole nation isn't Christian and, you know, and all that stuff. But we have Christian values. So most of us. And you know, I know my son, he has, and it's true, he has problems with that because we say that we are a Christian nation, but we bomb the people and kill lots of people. Well, the purpose of Christ is not to kill. But as a nation, we have to... You know, I say that if 100,000 people lined up from the United States to be crucified on a cross for the safety of that of another community, would they think that any more of us? No, they just think we're weak and come and take us, because in their mentality, they see sacrifice as weakness. But love covers a multitude of sins, and Jesus makes a difference, and we're in the struggle. So anyhow. Who's right? I don't know. Third speaker. I do know. God is right. I just have to figure out what side he's on. That's the point. That's the whole point. You know, if we knew, God has the ability to understand. The whole scheme of things is God is taking us somewhere. Well, where are we going? I don't know, but we'll know when we get there. God is leading us somewhere. You know, through all the division, you know, remember the 60s, they never thought we'd survive the 60s, right? You know, they never thought we'd survive the 60s. You know, they're killing and, you know, Kent State and shooting students and riots everywhere and war. You're never going to survive this. So... God used to say, there's no madman in the Kremlin, Khrushchev at that time, is going to destroy the earth without God's approval, no person in the White House is going to push the button too soon to destroy the world because God's in control. And guess what? God hasn't left control. So verse 13, what we have here is, and after, I don't know what's going on. And after they had held their peace, James answered saying, so you have you have Paul and Silas, you have Peter, and now you have James. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. And he says, Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and to take out of them people for his name. So James is reiterating what Peter said. Okay? So what we've got here is how that the Holy Spirit, from the day that Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and to this point, it's been building up with all the evidence proving that God had come to the Gentiles and that God had accepted the Gentiles without the ceremony of the law. That took a long period of time, and that's what happened in this whole segment of scriptures. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them from which among the Gentiles are turned to God. So James is telling them, that's verse 19, James is telling them that we don't need to trouble the Gentiles with all these laws. We don't need to trouble them with. But what we do need to tell them to do is stay away from the pollution of idols, continue eating meat that is offered to idols. Now, later on, we have how the writings tell us that the idols mean nothing. But in this case, the Jewish people would not go and eat the, you go to the slaughterhouse. Okay, we all go to Bilo and Riverside and Giant Eagle and Market Basket and wherever you go, there's meat in there. Well, that all came from a slaughterhouse. Now, can you imagine at every slaughterhouse where all that meat came from, there were people there worshiping idols and saying, we're going to sacrifice all these animals to these gods, and now after we sacrifice them to the gods, divide the meat and send them to the meat markets. And so we'd be in there. This is meat offered to the idols. Are you going to eat it? Paul says, later on, he says, they're nothing. But to Jews, he's saying, it matters. So abstain from this meat to honor or to uphold the Jewish people and their belief in Jesus. So abstain from fornication. Sexual relationships outside of marriage, but also the temples at that time, there were temples to these gods and goddesses that were their prostitutes, and that they would go there to worship. So it was just a brothel. Abstain from things strangled. Don't eat animals with the blood in them. I don't know where blood pudding comes from, but I've never had it. I don't think I ever will, but I don't want it. But the idea was to the Jewish individuals, the blood is sacred, meaning that the blood of the animals was used as a sacrifice, on the altar. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. So the life is in the blood. When Cain killed Abel, when God came to, what's that? Oh, I hear this. It's like, what did I say wrong? That Cain killed Abel? Abel killed Cain. No, Cain killed Abel. You got that flutter going on in my head, You don't want any fluttering in the head. So, what's that? No. Oh. That wasn't even on the page. That wasn't even in the conversation for the last 15 minutes. Where did that come from? When Cain killed Abel, God said to Cain, his blood cries out from the ground. Okay? So when people do the wrong things that are sins against God and against humanity, they are accountable. They are accountable. When somebody kills somebody, they are accountable not only to our system, justice system, they are accountable to God. And we find that some people get away with murder. No, they don't. They are accountable to God. That's why we cannot hate. God doesn't hate. We can't despise other people. We can't hate other people. We don't understand other people, but we ask God for grace and mercy to somehow reach them, because God hasn't written them off, so neither should we. So we it's just like we love people who are different than us. Why? Because God hasn't written them off. You know, and that's this council here. I mean, they were feuding. If there was ever a, you know, and the councils that would have been prior to this was, you know, going back to the crucifixion of Jesus, they were so upset, they rushed on him, gnashed on him, and they threw him out. We're going to kill him. Well, this council was probably even more intense, but yet restrained. See? Because there were two very differing opinions of what a relationship with Jesus is. Imagine that. Catholics and Protestants. You know? Does the body and blood of Christ, symbols of his broken body and blood, or they become the actual body and blood of Christ? See? It happens on communion every, we don't believe that. The reason we believe they are symbols is that Jesus died once and for all. It's only one sacrifice. It's done. These represent, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus doesn't die every time we take communion. That's, you know, but we have differences. Now we can throw them out, or we can love them in Christ and bring the confession to Jesus, and, you know, God knows the heart. So anyhow, and for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, verse 26, or 28, what is it? No, I just want that first part. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Stay away from the things that are sinful. And, you know, don't worry about the circumcision and doing the things of the commandments, but keep the commandments of not stealing and killing and, you know, committing adultery. And all. Stay away from those things, because they will hinder your relationship with God. So that's the very important counsel that determined what was going to happen with the church and the belief in the church, right here, that point, in that page, that place in Jerusalem. That's how we came to separate between the Jewish belief of circumcision and the law. And because they believed in Jesus, but they had to attach to that the law. Over here, we believe in Jesus, but we don't have to attach the circumcision and the rites and the ceremonial washings and all those types of things. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said, "What are all the commandments? Two: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because God loves you, so forgive you, forgive others, and get on serving the Lord." Amen. Jesus, you see us for who we are. You see our nation for what it is. You see our world, O God, and how it stands before you. Lord, you didn't give up on the world. You didn't give up on our nation, and you don't give up on us. So, Lord, help us to see you, to receive of your Spirit and your Word, and that we might be filled again and again, and that, God, the things that we understood of the past, if they are relevant to where we are, God, keep them. God, if they are not relevant to who we're becoming, help us, O Lord, to shed them in a gracious manner, O God, respectful of you, respectful of your commitment to our lives and your touch upon our lives. God, for your word will never return void. It will always accomplish its work in us. So help us, God, to allow your word to speak. Allow your word, O God, to mold us and fill us fresh and anew every day. Amen.